This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and thank you for the introduction here. You're welcome to the Christian War Room here at BPN Radio and Seismic Radio. And at the moment, we are talking about the battle for the children. It's a very emotive subject. It's a very difficult subject. But I want to make a start. Start off with a couple of quotes, and you can maybe see the importance of that. Now, Aristotle said, give me a child until he's seven, and I will show you the man. And then there's a Jesuit maxim as well. Again, the Jesuits are not necessarily the friends of Protestantism. And I'm not quite sure who said it. We've got Ignatius of Loyola, who has picked up on this statement from Aristotle. Or Francis Xavier, also a Jesuit, and there are a couple of quotes which are sort of being spluttered around about this, and he says, give me the child and I will mold the man, give me a child for 7 years and I will give you the man. And then let me see, there's one quote which I'm just looking at a bunch of quotes here. And I can't find it now. It's really bizarre. I'm just looking on the internet here. Show me the man. Oh, yeah, here. Give me the child until he is seven, and I care not who has him thereafter. Okay, give me a child until he is seven, and I care not who has him thereafter. Okay, so the point basically is, if you've got a child, and this is where the battle for the children starts, and you've got the first 7 years of the child's life, and you shape and form them. You give them certain standards. You teach them good and wrong. And pretty much what they are saying is, once they have control of the children at this time, they've pretty much molded the man or the child. Okay, so this is a big problem, yeah, because what we find very often in our day and age is, and the temptation is there, we talked about this earlier, that the children are just given over to the media. You know, we've got two parents working, and the way society is being shaped is that very often it's not possible. If you are a couple and you're a young couple, you've got a mortgage, you've got, jobs, and you're not on the top of your pay scale in whatever job you do. And the next thing is, I know couples who are, I mean, I feel in a way I've been a little bit one of those generations who, the baby boomers, just right at the end of the baby boomers, who always got shortchanged, you know, all the way through. I know a couple of guys, and they are probably about 5 to 5, 6 years ahead of me. And couple, wonderful couple, but they had to work, both of them had to work all their life because just the lack of job security. They didn't know whether any one of them would lose their jobs for one reason or another. And if it was the case, and at least somebody else had a job and they could still carry on. And that was sort of very important to them. But that is pretty much the situation where we are in. So we've got mother and father working, and they probably have to because it's just the way society works. My parents' generation, it was enough if one... If one family member had a job and then the other one could look after the children, so it was normally the man was working, the mother was looking after the children, and you could have a reasonable life. Yeah, you had a place to live, you could go on holidays every now and then, and the way sort of the costing was deflected, it was possible to live that way. And then suddenly, for some strange reason, it all stopped, and the pressures were significantly higher. Okay, so let's have a look at this. Child is at home. Parents are tired because they've been working all day, so they don't spend that much time with the children. And then we talked about media before, so television is turned on, keeps the children quiet. Parents can rest a little bit and can relax. Kids are relaxed as well, and then suddenly this indoctrination starts from the children programs, and many of them are not very good. On the contrary, they teach wrong values to the children. And now when we look at this the sentence, you know, give me a child until he's seven and I care not who has him afterwards, or give me the child until he's seven and I will show you the man. It's very scary because by the time kids are seven, they've got like thousands of bad television hours behind them. They've been shaped by, you know, sometimes subliminally or subconsciously by the stuff that's been pumped into them or piped into them through those programs. And we've got kids who thrive on rebellion, who are very obnoxious, who are arrogant. They feel they've got it all, they know it all, and they don't feel the need to obey the parents. It's a big problem. I'll give you a couple of other examples as well. I was talking to a pastor in South Dakota, and he was homeschooling his kids, and they were sort of umming and ahhing of whether to use a state school or not. But one of the experience parents has made it that they homeschool their kids, and everything is fine. The kids are balanced. They're happy. You know, they don't have any stress. They get on with the work. Everything is fine. No problem. They send them to a state school. And they come back. They are rebellious. They are moody. They talk back. You know, there's a lot of unrest and strife in the house. And that's one of the things I picked up on. I was just listening to a conversation the pastor had with somebody else, and they were just sort of discussing sort of the implications of sending your kids to a state school. And like in this particular area, and I found this quite interesting to listen to that and to see that. Okay, I'm going to give you another example as well where this has been implemented to some extent. One of them was in the Nazi era, and later in East Germany we had the communist era in East Germany, and they had a similar concept. So the Nazi era, they took the kids in fairly young, and they made a big thing out of it to get hold of the kids and to start controlling them. And they had these youth organization. They did a lot of stuff with them. It was great fun. They did a lot of outside stuff. And it was actually a really good thing for the kids. The only problem was it was politically motivated. And they were led into a doctrine, into a philosophy, which wasn't very good, which was on the contrary, which was actually quite bad. But everybody had to join it. I understand. I never spoke to my father about it. He died before I was sort of aware of it. But my father would have been in the Hitler Youth as well. There was no choice. He had to do it at this time. It was very, very difficult to get out of it. I listened to a preacher from that period who was quite active in that period. And what he tried to do is a lot of youth organizations were incorporated in the Hitler Youth. And they were pretty much just taking over, and then they did the Nazi stuff, you know, Nazi propaganda, Nazi war games, and you know, all this stuff was done by them. And it wasn't all bad. It was actually, from what I understand, it was listening to guys who've been through it. It was actually a lot of fun, yeah? And people at the time didn't realize what it was leading up to. It was just, you know, getting together, having some fun, some adventure. And kids thrive on that. Okay. Anyway, this man, his name was Wilhelm Busch. And Wilhelm Busch was a pastor. He was in the Ruhrgebiet in Germany, in Mülheim an der Ruhr. And he was looking after a lot of kids. So he did a lot of retreats, you know, like camps with kids, Bible camps, in the Nazi era. And it was actually quite disturbing to the people. So he had a youth house. A lot of kids came to this youth house. They were reading the Bible. They were, you know, seeking God. They were learning about God. And it was really strong. He had a very strong ministry. It was so bad that the Nazis, they didn't really know what to do with him. He was quite known. He was quite a famous pastor and very vocal as well. And they threatened him. And one of the threats was, and they said, look, we are not bothered about the old generation. We're going to make you an offer. You leave the kids alone. And he says, you're not going to get the kids anyway. It'll only take us another 10 years and Christianity will be finished. We let you deal with the old people, you know, the adults and the grown-ups and the old people. And you can teach them what you want. We're not going to interfere you. We're going to make sure you get your wages. But you leave the kids alone. Yeah. And they gave him this option. When he was given this option, he was at the time incarcerated. He didn't know whether they would ship him out to one of the concentration camps and he would find his death there. He didn't know what the deal was. Yeah, all he knew is he was in this horrible prison with people being totally desperate because they all knew that once he landed in this prison, very few of them, you know, would see the sunlight again. And anyway, all he had to do is just agree, just say yes, and they would have let him go. But he prayed about it, and he sought God about this, and he said, no, I'm not going to do this. You know, I'm going to carry on with the task God has given me, and the task was to teach the kids, you know, to teach the kids the Bible. Anyway, they let him out. He got away, and it's really interesting when you listen to his talks and to, you know, also the hard times he was going to, the times where he felt so alone because nobody could help him. The state was against him. He was always inches away from being incarcerated or being shipped to the death camps, and it was very, very difficult. And yet he carried on throughout this period, and he was teaching the Word of God to the youth. That was coming up. I don't know how many survived and how many of, you know, the children he has taught are still around today. If they are around today, they'll be in the 80s. But it is quite amazing what he has done. So that was the youth, men of God who decide to just dedicate their life to the kids. And to have won the battle for the kids. I tell you something else. When I was in Germany, when I sort of went through evangelical churches, and a lot of people my father's age, that would have been in the Hitler Youth, and when you go to the churches in Germany, it's quite interesting, because a lot of these kids were sworn into Hitler, and they took oath and all sorts of stuff. And one of the things you notice in the church is that there was a distinct generational gap. There was a generation which has been through the war years, through the, you know, whatever was going on there, and they were missing in the churches. And it was quite interesting. You had like old people and you had young people, and there was distinctly a generation missing very, very often. Bit of a challenge. It's very difficult. Some people suggested that this might have to do with whatever happened in the Nazi era and people being sworn into Adolf and somehow in spiritual bondage, and it was never broken, and that this is partly the result of this. I don't know whether this is true. I thought it was a very interesting theory, but again, the big problem we've got from this era is that we've learned that they focused on the youth, they got the youth, and they really shaped the nation as a result of it. Okay, we've got some other stories as well, which come around, you know, about the youth. There's one story about my hometown as well. My hometown used to be Protestant, and it became a victim in the Counter-Reformation. Somehow the Jesuits got in. From what I understand, is they executed the mayor of the town, who was a Protestant, and all they said is to the existing generation who was there, all the adults, and they said to them, look, you can do what you want. You can go to your churches, you can be Protestants, or you can pretend to be Protestants, or whatever. We're going to leave you alone, but we're going to take over the kids, we're going to take over the education, and the kids are ours. And that happened sometime, I don't know the exact year, 1700, I think, 1600, 1700. And this happened around about this time. And my hometown, ever since, has been one of the most Catholic places in the north of Germany. Probably one of the last bastion towns in the north. Catholic university, you know, where priests are educated, lots of monasteries, lots of Catholic churches. And very a very Catholic ethos as well. So that's my hometown, and that's what's happened there. And again, the Jesuits just focused on the upcoming generation. So if we lose our youngsters, it's a big problem for Christianity. It's a big problem for our faith. Yeah. And obviously, I mean, it's not just for that, you know, to look at the generational fluidity and everything, but there's more to it. I mean, obviously, we want our youngsters to meet them back in heaven. We don't want them to go to hell. We don't want them to fall victim to deception by the snake. But we want them to flourish in their relationship with the living God. obviously. That's what we want. We want the best for them. So, it is important. It is important to get kids going. Let's talk about East Germany for a moment. So the Hitler Youth was all finished, you know, the war was coming to an end. Germany was split in pretty much in four parts, a Russian part, Polish part, and then a communist part and a Western part. And kids in the communist part were pretty much put under the same system to what the Nazis did. They had something which was called the FDJ or FDJ, which is Freie Deutsche Jugend or Free German Youth. And that was the communist youth organization. Merkel, the prime minister, the chancellor in West Germany now, she was a big figure within the Free German Youth. And it was a youth organization. Everybody had to more or less join there. If you didn't join, you were considered to be a bit of a problem. And the way it was run was very similar to the Hitler Youth. The only difference is that they were loyal to socialism and not loyal to one person. But the way it was organized was pretty much the same. So you had like your youth meetings. They all met together. They wore a uniform. They did lots of fun stuff. But there was also a lot of political training within this organization, within the FDJ. Should we do something similar? Should we not do something similar? I don't know. As a church, it's very difficult. The important thing is we shouldn't forget our youth. It's not enough to just have like a Sunday service and maybe to have an element for the youngsters in there. But we need to integrate them. We need to use them. I once heard a pastor saying, use them or lose them. And maybe there's some truth to it. Kids want a project. They want to be involved. They want to be engaged. What they don't want is they don't want to be sidelined. They don't want to be, you know, put somewhere on the side and then hopefully, you know, they go through the motions and one day they'll be loyal churchgoers. That's not what they want. We need to engage them. We need to give them some freedom. We need to expect some madness, some craziness to come out of it. We need to expect the unexpected. We need a lot of prayer, and we need to do a lot of coaching as well. It's very, very important to take on this task. When I was a kid, we had something like a scout organization. I grew up in West Germany, so I wasn't exposed to the FDJ. But we had a scout organization, and there were a lot of guys who volunteered, you know, adults who volunteered to look after kids. It was quite a big task, you know. With hindsight, we did give them a hard time, but they did it, you know, and they didn't have any benefit from it. They didn't make any money. It was just a voluntary effort. They turned up every week. They, did some games with us. They kept us busy, and it was a good thing. It was a good thing with hindsight, and I think we never really recognized what these guys were doing. As a church, I would really encourage you to do something similar, to get something going, get the youth involved. And there are so many things you can do with them, which, you know, adults might, you know, not really have the stamina or the time, you know, because life gets so different, gets so busy. You can use them for evangelistic purposes. You can use them, you know, to create this war room activity. You know, get them involved with IT. Give them little responsibilities and little tasks. Engage them with the wider church. Make sure that the adults within the church know what the youth are doing. I was once at a Christian conference, and I saw, you know, what they did is they got the kids, you know, it's a bit boring for them to sit in the meeting. So they got a team of people to play with the kids and to have like a big playroom. So they got lots of toys. They set it all up, and they got the kids in the playroom and got them busy. And then right at the end of the event at the conference, the kids did a small presentation of what they'd done in the playroom. And so they were talking a little bit about this. And they really flourished, you know. It really gave them a great boost to, you know, show off to the adults what they've been doing. And they were, you know, all ages, I think from 4 or 5 years old to about 7, 8 maybe. And it was really interesting. It was really great. And it's something I would like to, you know, this is going to be the last talk about this, but something I would like to encourage you to do and to look it up, you know, for the war room activity for your churches, create projects, which you might call it war room, you might call it something else. But get them going, you know, get them going, get them busy. And even if the projects are not very fruitful or whatever, very often it's more important to get the kids focused on something and to do some work for the church, to be an essential, integral part of the church and not just, you know, the people who don't pay the tithes or whatever. Okay, let me just sum it all up. We've got a few minutes left. We've got a battle for the children. We talked about abortion, the whole abortion issue, where the devil is walking right in. The figures are astronomical. And it could be a good war room, you see, for kids as well to look into, or to make them aware of the seriousness of this problem. Last year, or like I think it was 2016 in Britain, 185,000 babies were aborted. From 1970 to 2014 in the USA, 45 million babies were aborted. So that is the size of a nation, you know, which has just been gunned down the toilet, literally. And it just beckons belief, you know, when you look at these figures. It just hurts your soul. And I think the wrath of God is just waiting to be poured out once those people who pray are taken away out of the equation. Kids have got a right to a father. We talked about that. We talked about sort of the family thing and the selfishness, which very often destroys families. We talked about media and the 24/7 indoctrination by the media and the educational systems as well. And then we as a church come and we give our kids a couple of hours a week, and maybe a couple of hours on Sunday. It's a Sunday school. There's a problem with music as well. There's something like, we talked about it ages ago, they call it the satanic tune or the devil's interval, where instruments are tuned to 440 instead of 432 hertz as a bass frequency. Again, I'm not quite sure how much is into it, but it would be interesting to do some experiments and make it a war room exercise as well to see whether this is true or not. We've got like lots of other problems as well, the lure of drugs, the lure of gaming, you know, where kids get totally absorbed in games. And maybe we could use them as well for, you know, create games which have got a positive impact, you know, Christian games or something. We looked at East Germany, we looked at, you know, little youth organizations like Scouts, Cadets here in the UK is quite big, so the military latches onto it, similar to what the Hitler Youth did, even though the Hitler Youth was just, you know, focused on Hitler. Over here, the Cadets are just focused on the country, and kids are sort of trained in military disciplines. Can be good, can be bad, it depends how you look at it. It's an opportunity for churches, just to make the point, we can utilize the infrastructure which is already there and make the most of it. You know, you've got very often a church building, you've got, you know, rooms which are like classrooms or like hangout rooms, and you can turn it into something positive, get the kids together, do something good, you know, use them and, you know, build the kingdom of God, get them going on an, you know, evangelistic basis. If they don't like to go out, they can maybe do something on the net. It's important to get a grounding in the Word of God, to give them apologetics, to prepare them for the life out there when they get challenged in all sorts of issues. And maybe that's more important than for adults. I mean, I've been a Christian for 34 years. If a communist comes to me, or an atheist, he can't shake me. It doesn't bother me. It just, you know, flows off, even if they're, you know, softly spoken. And I know God. I've known him. I've experienced him. I know he's real. You know, an atheist can't do anything to me. But if you've got a young kid and you've got a slicky atheist who can destroy, you know, a kid very easily by, you know, taking scriptures out of context and so on, what do you do, you know, as a kid? It's really, really difficult, especially if nobody there to, you know, to confront these guys. You've got adults who are atheists, who are agnostics and who hate Christians, they hate the Bible, they hate God, and they pass this on to our kids. We need to do something about this. We need to kill Darwinism. Make sure that people, that our kids know that Darwinism is dead. It is dead as a doo-doo. That there is no substance to it, no real substance. All there is just like a make-believe culture, which calls itself science. We need to prepare our kids. We need to tell them that not everything that has got the stamp science written on it is correct or is right. That the scientific world, that the world of academia is just as corrupt as many other worlds as well. So we need to let our kids know this reality. We need to train them for critical thinking. The world does a big thing for critical thinking. The problem we've got in the church is we don't allow critical thinking. It's just, you know, gobble it up and take it. We don't allow questions to be asked. Martin Buber once said, he's a Jewish theologian, and he once said that there aren't any stupid questions, there are only stupid answers. We need to train our kids to ask questions, and that is an art in itself. Now, Jewish educational system is always based on teaching kids to ask questions. That's what the Orthodox Jews used to do. So they ask questions, and then it's a challenge for the adult to provide a good answer. And we need to do the same thing with our kids as well within Christianity. I think for too long we've just been, you know, this is what it is, take it. You know, don't ask questions. And we need to change our attitude. We need to say, look, ask questions. I'll try my best to give you an answer. If I can't, I will work on it to find the answer. And let this be a challenge to us. We need to encourage discernment as well. So discernment is a spiritual thing. But we need to encourage to see, that our kids can see through deception, that they can see through, you know, the stuff that's thrown at them, that they can look beyond it and they can see that the origin is not logic necessarily, but it might just be a hatred for God. And that is the reason why professors, you know, sometimes come up with very bad comments about the Bible. We've got a minute left. The final point I really want to make is get them involved. Get the kids involved in church. Give them their role. Give them their position. Give them their need. Do something with them. Get the adults involved to take them out on field trips and do some camping with them. Have a campfire. Talk with them about Jesus. I've been to a lot of Christian events. Not a lot, but a couple of Christian events where there were just a bunch of, I think the wives were, you know, the pulling force for the church. The husbands kind of went along, but they just took all the other guys along. And I was on sometimes with a group of, you know, young men, and nobody talked about the faith. You know, it was just about doing some fun stuff, but nothing about the faith. Make sure when you have Christian retreats or you get together, you've got somebody who can push the agenda, which is the Bible, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, which is the Kingdom of God, which is our relationship with God, which is the issues we face in this world, conquering temptation and fighting sin and walking in the ways of God. This is really important. This is what we need to do. And we need to, transfer those values to our kids as well. So as they grow up, they grow into strong Christians, which are like trees planted by streams of waters, which will not be shaken when things go bad. Lord, we pray, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom as we deal with our kids, and give us wisdom as we fight the battle for our kids, that we will win this battle. Pray, give us discernment. Give us the vision to do the right things. And I ask you, Lord, that you will help us to find the answers, that you will help us to find the answers our kids will ask us. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.